Go ahead and open to chapter 5 of Matthew. These last three verses in this chapter, I'd like to address a few remarks toward very simple things, but it's very difficult to accept what the Word says in Matthew chapter 5, 10, 11, and 12. Now, all that has gone before that, this listing of these blessed people, or these people who are members of the blessed company, have all been in order that you might accommodate verse 10, 11, or 12. Because here we are talking about some blessed, two blessed conditions and a promise or directive. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. It gets more specific. And then the last verse, verse 12, says, rejoice and be glad, which is not exactly easy, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This talks about persecution. For these blessed people that we've been talking about for these past weeks are going to be persecuted. However, we have to define what persecution is. Jesus said, the way they treated me, he says this in John chapter 12, that's how they're going to treat you. And, of course, that is true. And, again, when you are treated unkindly and persecuted, it really isn't you the people are persecuting. It is the person of the Lord himself within you. And Paul learned that on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared and said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, sir? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Well, all Paul had done was throw the people that loved Jesus into prison. But when he did that, he was doing it to Jesus. And this scripture says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that defines it right there. There's a lot of people that are enduring what they call persecution. It's not persecution. It is the result of being stupid. It's the result of being oppressive, the results of being rigid. He doesn't say, blessed are you when you are persecuted for being difficult. He doesn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuting for being overly zealous. Now, that's the biggie. A lot of the persecution Christians endure is not for righteousness' sake. It's not for being right. It's not for being like Christ. It's for being a big mouth, for being overzealous, for being lacking in wisdom. Oh, Lord, I've said so many times, when will we understand we're not going to get anything good out of Ted Koppel or Peter Jennings? Forget it. It's just not going that. We're not going to get any good press, you know. It's not for lacking in wisdom. It's not for being adamant about a cause or a political agenda. That's not, you aren't blessed for being persecuted because of this. Not that that might be wrong, but you're not being persecuted if you encounter rough ground from that. Not blessed are you when you are being noble or self-sacrificing. You know, we don't mind being self-sacrificing, but we want everybody to know it and appreciate it. And you may act in a noble way, in an elevated way, and be persecuted for it. That is not a blessed condition. You may be persecuted, but that's not what you get blessed for. You are blessed for one thing and one thing only, and that is for being righteous, not for being right. You're not blessed because you're right or wrong when you're resulting in persecution, only for righteousness. So you have to really know what righteousness is. And righteousness, in its simplest definition, I guess, is just being like Jesus, responding to life incident by incident as Jesus would respond. He was never arrogant. He was never self-promoting. He did what was right. Even when he drove the money changers out of the temple, it wasn't because he was mad. He was angry because his father was being insulted. It was because the character of God was being maligned by the actions of those in the temple itself. It was on Father's sake that he was angry. He was angry without sinning. That's what the Bible tells us, be real careful about getting mad. You can allow yourself to get mad just to a point. But he says, leave place for the wrath of God. The Lord reserves that for his own self. Vengeance belongs to him and only to him. And you can't. So there's a lot of things that we get persecuted for that we call persecution, and may be persecuted, but it's not a blessed persecution. There's no promise attached to get to making people mad because you're just, iron-jawed about something. And because you're an unpleasant person, that you don't get blessed because of that. It says that you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Usually that's not loud. Could be, I guess, but normally that isn't loud. That isn't self-promoting. That is a quiet stand that you take. It isn't for demolishing other people. It isn't for showing them that they're wrong when you know they're wrong. That is not the act of, that the result of that is not persecution for righteousness' sake. Usually we get persecuted because of our big fat mouth. Just open mouth, insert foot. That's usually. Or because we are arrogant, going to demand that others conform to our view. Persecution doesn't just happen between us and those outside of the body of Christ. Genuine persecution can happen within the body of Christ. That's the real persecution. You expect to be treated unkindly by the world. Jesus was very blunt about that. He said, if they love me, they're going to love you. The same way they treated me, they'll treat you. In the world, you will have persecution. But you know, as bad as that can be, you don't really take it personally. People say that you're wrong and you're mean. You know, you have the Bible to tell you what's right. So even in the midst of that, you can handle that. But the persecution that is dangerous is the persecution that comes from fellow believers, genuine believers. We have a lot to say about the Catholic Church and the Inquisition, about the many thousands of people that were killed, put on the rack, other means of torture to force them to say that the Catholic Church is right. But there is very little said about the burnings at the stake by Protestant against Protestant. John Calvin himself, lovely man, brilliant, was responsible and felt righteous in doing so for the murder of people who disagreed with him. And I'm not saying either one was right. They were both wrong. The persecutions that happened in England, both to under Catholic hands to Protestant and under Protestant hands to Catholic. If you go back and study your history, you'll find out that it was about tit for tat. And that is the persecution that is the most dangerous to us. It's the hardest to bear. Believer against believer. You expect the devil to act like the devil and his children to act like that. But you don't expect to have to defend your back from that brother that comes up and hugs you around the neck, picturing Judas who came. Again, that's not a good picture because I don't think he was a believer. But beside all that, that's the persecution. But that is the most dangerous because it's the one that can consume us the greatest. And it happens. Do you know that in the 20th century there is a book that you can get? It's called By Their Blood, I think. And it is a listing up until around the 80s of the death of Christians in our century. We think of it that's happened in the past. It's happening today under the hands of atheistic or God-hating governments as well as those who call themselves Christians but who aren't. And even, God help us, among the Christians. In our nation, we're not allowed to kill each other anymore. It's not allowed. So we assassinate character. We assassinate motive. And often, in order as a backlash against that, we refuse to discipline those who are in obvious error, and publicly so, until the Lord has to raise up, like he did to spank the Hebrews in the Old Testament to discipline, he'll have to raise up an unbeliever from outside to discipline God's children when we won't do it. Example, the Jim Baker debacle is one of them. The other one in Baton Rouge is another one. And we want to say it's the devil. Of course it's not the devil. It's God. And he uses the devil who uses godless people. But God is going to discipline his own people. And if we won't do it, he'll let the world do it for us. And then we want to run and call everybody to pray and stand against the devil. Not me. When God's hand is at work, I want to get out of the way. As Mabel Gibby says, I ain't got no dog in that fight, son. I want to be warned and get out of the Lord's way. When when my kids were little, and particularly in the car, my son was the oldest, and there was always something going on. He was a perpetual agitator. And they'd get up a big yang-yang going in the back seat, and when I said, all right, stop it, and then they'd come back, finally, I wouldn't say a word. I'd reach back, and I'd slap everything I could hit, and I'm driving down the road just hitting anything, and you could hear, poof, 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 and they hit the floorboard to get out of the way of my hand. Well, now, I'm kind of like that with the Lord. When he starts slapping, I want to get out of the way. I don't want to get in, and it will fall out. I survived. So often we call being persecuted and lay it at the door of the devil. What is the work of the hand of God in disciplinary action? And we say, well, you have to forgive. Please understand this. It is possible. Yes, you do forgive. But forgiving does not mean it's okay. It just simply means you turn over the punishment to that individual, to the hand of God. You don't lift your hand against him. God will punish that. But saying that, you know, well, he said he was sorry and he cried on television. Big whoop-de-doo. No, he got caught. I saw you say about that. Got caught. And I'd cry too. I'd be honest with you. Just I'd moan all I could. The point of the fact is, a person is forgiven. They are put into God's hand. But there is a different category for people who take a public position. When you take a public position, however small and the arena of your publicity is or large, you have stood as spokesman for God. And there is a different standard you're held to. Bible says, don't many want to be teachers. That's in James. Because you are held to a higher standard. Because you are representing publicly the character of God. In the same way, the Lord told the judges of Israel, he said, you don't take a bribe. Because you, not because you're so honest, but because you represent me and I won't be represented that way. That's why Moses did not get to go into the promised land. Of course God forgave him, but he still didn't get to go. And the reason God did was, you didn't demonstrate me as holy before the people. And it's possible to be disqualified to stand as a public spokesman, which does not mean that you can't be reinstated in a given time, but it does mean that you have to publicly take discipline within the body of Christ to indicate the reality of your repentance. Not that what they issue as a standard you have to maintain does anything other than demonstrate that God is holy and he won't put up with this stuff. And so, therefore, there is one gentleman who was exposed publicly for a very common sin, but it was uncommon and big because it was him and he was a public spokesman. Had he, his church, his denomination, and he had said that people have to take that until it was him, when his church said, you have to sit aside for X number of years, and then had he done that, I would have had nothing but admiration for the man. He could have been reestablished as a spokesman for God, and God would have used this man continuously in a large way as he had previously. But because he would not do it, God pulled the plug on it. And he moves, and he ministers, but nothing in the spectrums and ramifications that he did formerly. He disqualified himself, not as a child of God, not as a teacher, not as a minister, but as a public spokesman. The scripture makes it plain that there has to be made a difference between the clean and the unclean. Remember, the priests in the Old Testament were instructed that when they were fulfilling their service in the temple, they were not allowed to drink wine. They all drank wine. You didn't have water. But when they were ministering in the temple, other than the specific ritualistic drinkings of cups of wine, as pleasure, as relaxant, you were not allowed. Why? To make a difference between the clean and the unclean, says the scripture. And we must be aware that we must make that difference. The scripture says that we must provide things honest, says Paul, in the sight of all men. That is a major importance. Major. It's not enough, says Paul, that we be honest between us and God. That's not enough. We must see to it, and the onus is on you and I. We are responsible to take steps to see to it that we're not only honest, but we appear honest before all men for the sake of the gospel, for the reputation of the character of the Lord. And that's our responsibility. So a person who is disqualified is not, and is removed from his office by his peers or his denomination, is not being persecuted at all. He's not being persecuted. He's being disciplined. And we don't have that. Very little of it. We should have it, but we don't. It was more frequent in years gone by than it is now. Then he goes on to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being like Jesus. Now that makes it a little different. Let me read to you out of John 15, 18 and 21. I think I've already quoted that, but I'll look at it real quick. Where the Lord talks about being persecuted for his sake. He said, you don't need to, he said, this is when he was praying. He said, where is that? John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now that'll take away the sting. When the world hates you or is persecuting you, now you're getting upset. This is business as usual. You can expect that to one degree or another. It's going to happen. He says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Man, we don't like that. It's just that persecution often happens within your family, either in your immediate family or your extended family. That's where most of us will endure persecution, is within the family. That hurts so bad. You don't care if some heathen out there persecutes you. That's bad enough. But when that persecution comes, and it's usually a very subtle thing. And it happens almost with a little lift of one side of the lip. You know, you'd rather somebody slap you than go outright with that eyebrow, that flick of the face, that kind of thing. For being righteous, for walking in a self-effacing, godly way. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The reason you endure persecution in the world is because of who you are, not what you've done or what you say. Remember the word that I said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. I mean, Ted Koppel and Peter Jennings, all news media, forget it. That right there, that lets you know they're not going to understand. I'm not talking about those people individually necessarily. I'm not talking about that position as spokesman in the news. They're not going to. They just can't. And they're foolish of us to expect them to. Poor Jerry Falwell, I wanted to stick a sock in his mouth every time I saw his face. I wanted to say, shut up. Shut up. Just, you don't talk to them. You're demanding of them something they can't do. Don't do that. And get that silly smile off your face. They can't. And he kept trying to, and Pat Robinson, these public spokesmen don't seem to understand that if you're dealing with the world system, you're not going to be understood. Now, I'll speak to that later. Grieve the person at the hand of the church. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says, beware when all speak well of you. Now, that'll upset your apple cart. That's the way they did the prophets. And you know what happened to them. So, we just spread our feathers and, we've got good publicity. Everybody understands. No. I don't think we fully understand. I'm just beginning to see the wide splayed ramifications of Genesis and chapter 3. Man, it always goes back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Remember this verse? The Lord said, talked to the serpent. He said, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go and eat dust all the days of your life. And that's where we stop. But the word does, the biggie comes next. He said, and I'm talking to the snake now, to the personification of evil. And I will put enmity. Martha, I will put enmity. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The Lord says, I am doing this. It isn't the devil that's doing it. The devil hates us. Not because he's a big meanie. The Lord said, I will put enmity between your seed, devil, those who follow you, and the woman's seed, those that follow her seed. When the world hates us, there's no use getting upset. And there's no use falling out with the devil. This is God. It's to show the difference between the clean and the unclean. It's God. We should expect it. Don't be shocked when it happens. Be prepared for it. It might not feel good, but don't run around calling the prayer line telling the devil's after you. So, this is right. I know it hurts, and I know it's unfair, and I know it's unpleasant, but it's right. In this way, God shows the difference between the clean and the unclean. And for us to get in a stew and to take personal offense and to hate those who have been the instruments in the hands of the devil, who's in the hands of God, is to question God's right to do it. It is right, and it will always be that way. It's another matter when it comes through the church. It's right when it comes through false brethren, because you can expect it. But what hurts is when it comes through true, genuine brethren. And that happens too. But at the same time, God's hand is over it. It has changed my attitude about this word persecution, about being unaccepted, about being laughed at. And we know very little about the outside kinds of persecution. I think the best illustration of how to live in the midst of persecution, I've done a lot of reading over the of people that left their writings over the century, but the simplest, the clearest, and the easiest to see it is in the life of Corrie Ten Boom. Pick up some of her books, particularly the one that was her autobiography that she wrote about her time within the prison. Corrie Ten Boom. She had as close to the true Christian attitude about persecution. Remember how horribly her sister died, her sister Bitsy? How hot they were there because they aided Jews that were being in Holland, that were being persecuted by the Nazis, and it's a long story. And her sister died cold and alone and unspeakable circumstances. And her sister never, ever, she kept telling her that this was God's work, that don't be, you can't respond to hatred with hatred, and a lot of things she taught. And after she got out of the concentration camp, and after she began to speak across the world, in one of her speaking engagements, there was someone who walked up to her who had been a brutal guard in one of the prisoner of war camps that she was in and had hurt her and her sister so horribly. And this one came and claimed they had been born again and put their hand out. And she said, she couldn't take it. She said, I stood there. And she suddenly saw, I realized the anger, the unforgiveness, and if anybody had a right to it, that woman did on so many levels. And she realized that everything I had ever said had come down to this moment and to this point, and I had to reach out and take that person's hand. I had to, my whole Christian life had come down to that one point. She said she liked it bad. But when she did, it released a lot of barriers in her that she was not aware were there. You see, it hurts. And what we want is to see people get theirs. Even people that we love, particularly people that we love. We want to hear them scream. We want to smell the sulfurous fumes out of the hell there. We want to see them. We're glad for them to get out, but we want them to get theirs down. And the Lord doesn't look at things like we look at it. He doesn't isn't on the same time frame that we are. We need to remember this is God's business. This enmity that is between us and the world is not necessarily because of what we've done. It is because of who we are. And God is responsible for it. Now, if you start preaching that, people get up and walk out. But it suddenly clears it. You say, this is necessary. That's why the Lord said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Why are you blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake? Because you are showing the difference between the clean and the unclean. Comes down to that bottom line. And it is God who receives the glory. You are His showcase to show His character in the face of the blackness of the world. And you don't get any brownie points for it all. But you are blessed. Why? You demonstrate how blessed you are. And he goes on to talk about the results of that. He said, blessed are you when they say these things, they persecute you, say evil against you falsely, not for truth. It's got to be false. Gotta be lies. 9 times out of 10, it's got enough truth in it that it takes away all the false. Is it falsely? And then he says, on account of me. Not because you're rude, not because you're a big mouth, not because you're unwise, but because of who I am. Well, that cuts down about 75% of what we call persecution. We're getting down to the nub here. You notice how we're eliminating all these things? And then he goes on to say, and he said in verse 11, now again, blessed are you when men revile you. The word revile, it means words that hurt, like somebody punched you with a fist. I watched last night the rerun of Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, The Thriller in Manila. I've seen it several times. I love the fight. Go figure. I just love the fight. Forget it. And I sat there and I watched the brutality. No, I don't think that there's ever been in my life that I've ever seen a more perfect specimen of a male's body and physique than Muhammad Ali. He's just so big. And he would wear down Foreman. Foreman was tough and a real street fighter, but Ali would put those hands, and he was always forcing him down where he was having to wear in that man. He's so big, and his arms are so long. And you look at the George Foreman, nobody, it was nobody's wimp. That is a talented fighter. And yet, Clay just was so big and so just this perfect specimen. And Foreman was beating a way out of him. But he kept coming back, but he was able to be in control most of those rounds. And I looked at that, and that's what I was trying to, but I thought about it. He was punching, and you could hear. And when Foreman would hit, he'd go, he was putting everything he had into it. And you could hear the slap of those gloves. And a lot of times they weren't hurting each other. It was just a glancing blow, but it looked like bloody murder to me. And I thought that that's what the word revile means. One time, Foreman hit Ali in the stomach, kind of to the side. And you could hear that. It was like slapping a wet foot down on a towel. And I thought, oh, Lord, that's enough to burst a spleen. But you could hear that. That's what the word revile means. It's when someone says something to you that is so hurtful, it leaves bruises on your soul. It causes the blood of your soul, a bruise is a wound that never breaks the surface. It's an internal bleeding. And it takes a long time to heal under naturals. That's what the word, when men revile you, when they say, and usually people have to be pretty close to you to be able to hurt you that badly with words. He said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And then verse 12, he tells you how to handle all of that. He said, now blessed are you. And you think, yeah, right, sure. Then he says, rejoice and be glad. How can you just decide to rejoice? How can you just decide to be glad when you're hurting, when you are so wounded, when you are a victim? He said, it's a choice. The word rejoice is a picture word. The Hebrews thought in cartoon-like figures with the words coming out over here, and they'd send their words out, and their words would come back, and they thought in pictures. The word rejoice is the picture of a person standing on one foot, and what they'd do in worshiping God, they'd get so excited and thrilled with God in their temple worship, they would begin to twirl. There was a little old lady down at the Bethany Baptist Church in Baton Rouge who would whirl, and they called her Twirly Bird. And she'd get off by herself, and she'd just twirl and praise God, and she's a little old gal, and it was her way to express God's presence. But anyway, that's the picture. The word rejoice is the picture of a person whirling around with their one leg stuck out, and they're hopping, and they get the centrifugal force going until they're whirling like an ice skater. And they're whirling around, and they're praising and shouting. That is the word rejoice. And that doesn't happen to you by wind blowing on you, or that you take up your mind to do that. It's a act or a position of worship. And he said, rejoice and be glad. He didn't say feel glad. He said, be glad. That's a big difference. We always want to feel glad. And, you know, it's like my dad said, if the Lord shouts me, but you didn't do it then. You didn't choose to shout. You were just shouted, which I don't think happens. Be glad. That's a choice. To be glad is to choose to be satisfied with the circumstances as they are until God chooses to change them and to worship Him in the midst of it. Choosing to be glad doesn't mean you feel glad. Choosing to be glad doesn't mean you got giggles. I choose, in spite of what I see, to believe that what God said about His character is true. That is glory to God. So two things. Rejoice, in other words, because you've chosen to be glad, so get up and do something about it. Doesn't mean you have to turn around. But you make actions as though you were thrilled. You make actions as though you were contented within this situation. And you don't get your feelings hurt. You don't puff up and swell up and pout up. It means you continue to act as though the blessings of God were showering on you. He said, rejoice and be glad for it. And to do it because of this reason, not just to do it. Your reward in heaven is great. Didn't say your reward here. But your reward in heaven is great. This is a thing like on layaway, you know, little bit, little bit, little bit. The day will come when God pulls back the curtain of all time and lets you look down the corridors of the past and see why and understand all of those things you didn't understand. When that happens, the Lord says, what great rewards you have. You know, it says we'll throw our crowns at Jesus' feet. I don't think it's a hat. It can be a hat if he wants it to, but I don't think it is. It's like a seed that dies in the ground. You plant it and it dies, and it produces a plant, and the plant produces many more, just like the one that died. I think that when we stand in heaven and we see where we were here on earth and our circumstances, like we're dying alone, never dug up, just dying, the Lord will show us what our life did and the effect of it in other people's lives. I think we're going to see people. You know, a plant, we say it went to seed. It produced many more just like itself. When you stand in heaven, the Lord pulls back the curtain and you see what your life did and you didn't know doodly squat about it, and that was to protect you from getting the big head. You're going to see all of the... There was a song that was very popular a few years ago. It was called Thank You. Remember that? Thank You. And it talked about, you know, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was saved. It talked about you went to the church one time and you heard this missionary came and showed his pictures and your heart was moved and you invested in his mission. I'm somebody that was saved. There are many people who are watching our lives. They're being influenced that we don't anything about. I think that's the crown you give to the Lord. You see all these people. He says, now these are the ones that your life touched. And you see it and you're first, you're so thrilled, and you turn around and say, they're yours, Lord. That's casting your crowns. That's a sense of casting for the Lord. He said, your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, it's no big deal, honey. Bad as you hurt, much as you think you're going through, there's somebody went through it just like you and a little bit more. So you're able to get things in proper perspective there. This is a life God has called us to. Life of being persecuted. Oh, Lord, I've got to go. I'll go pick up that girl. I want to tell you, remind me, I'll make a note. I want to tell you a story next time that some of you have heard me tell before, but it is so, it's one of my treasures, and it illustrates this so good, and I'll remember it. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us how to walk in this fallen world, Lord. Teach us how to walk uprightly with our eyes above where our feet are walking. And Lord, forgive us for feeling sorry for ourselves. For thinking that, you know, just for feeling sorry for ourselves. Father, teach us how to walk here without being damaged and without stepping on anybody else. Walk us through this world, O God, in reality, being able to love you freely without restraint and to be able to receive your continuing loosening of the grave claws that are binding us in our hearts and in our thinking. And we thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege of getting together. In the name of Jesus, amen.
And y'all pray.